making it through the weather tonight and making it out. And just before anything else, we'd like to thank our sponsors. First of all, tonight is anonymously sponsored as a schluss for all the chayalim and the safe return of all the hostages. In addition to sponsored by Naomi Yitzi Laster, Lulu Nishmas, Naomi's grandmother, Chana Naomi Bas Elchanan, on her 27th year tonight, as well as by Metal Lindenberg as a schluss for Refu Shlema to Nehira for Yosef Dov Yitzhak Ben Sipora. And as we noted, this is actually more or less the 1 year, it's been exactly a year since we were here for the very first of the Women's Base Medrash program. For those who are here, you'll recall, of course, that we had the schluss to hear from Rav Schechter Shlita on Tefillah. And what was particularly special about hearing from Rav Schechter on the first one is the fact that Rav Schechter goes without saying that Rav Schechter is the manik of our community, and the fact that Rav Schechter took the time out for the very first one to put his, I would say, a stamp of approval, and to say that not only is it something that's good, but it's something that I want to be a part of. It's something that Rav Schechter was insistent on being here the first night, if anyone remembers, to move the night to make sure it worked with Rav Schechter. And I think that night we had close to 100, and since then it's been thriving. For those who have been here throughout the year, we've had multiple speakers. Nearly every month we have this list here from one of our community leaders. But more than that, in addition to most weeks having food, there's also chaburas going on. I would encourage anyone who's here all the time to continue coming. For those who are not, to find out more, there's a Tzor Mirabana chabura going on. I believe learning about waiting between milk and meat now. In addition, last year we had multiple series with Rabbi Yaakov Lublaski Shlita leading up to Purim and Pesach. Perhaps those will come back again. I would encourage everyone, I believe there's a separate group chat, so to join the chat, find out more. There's a lot going on here. 7:30 to 8:30 pretty much every Wednesday night. And even if you're someone who you're not used to learning by yourself or with a chavrusa, it's worth just coming here, being part of the chevra. You know, we all live, Baruch Hashem, such busy lives. It's worth coming and investing the time and energy to be a part of something as special as this. And just to close, to introduce Rabbi Leibowitz, it goes without saying that Rav Schechter giving the stamp of approval at the beginning of the year, as well as Rav Leibowitz giving us our, stamp of approval for the second year. Rav Leibowitz, my personal Rebbe, someone I turn to. Like I say all the time when people ask me, how are you capable of answering Shilohs for the shul? Because I say, I'm not. I just ask Rabbi Leibowitz. So the truth is, Leibowitz, whether he's here or not, has such a strong impact on our community and our shul. And it's an absolute schluss and privilege that Rebbe took the time. So thank you so much, Rebbe.
Thank you very much. Oh, thank you. It is, first of all, I am so overwhelmed by the crowd that came out in the rain. It is a joy to see how many people come out to be able to learn Torah together, to inspire ourselves a little bit in advance of Yom Tov. You don't need me to tell you, but I will tell you anyway, how fortunate you are to have a Rav like Rabbi Kamenetsky. He is an incredibly gifted, talented, capable, caring rabbi who is who's extremely, extremely qualified and is one of the future leaders of our community. So it's really wonderful to be able to speak here in his shul, to be able to share some Torah with you. So I got a call yesterday. We're going to do Divrei Hashkafa relating to Purim and relating to last week's Parsha and relating to this week's Parsha. And we'll try to hit all those notes. We'll see if we're able to. We'll start with the Dvar Halacha. I got a call this morning from the Gabbai in my shul, and he said that there's a weekend bar mitzvah, which I'm aware of, because I'm going to it, from one of the people who owns one of the Sifrei Torah in our shul. So they're taking their Sifrei Torah with them to the weekend bar mitzvah. So he said, normally this Shabbos is Parshas Vayakhel and Shkalim. So normally you would take out two Sifrei Torah, one for Vayakhel, one for Shkalim. Why do we take out two Sifrei Torah? Why not just roll the Sefer Torah from one place to the other? So it's a Tircha Tzibura, to roll from one place to the other. How far away is Vayakhel from Shkalim? really, really close. So he said, look, we're down one Sefer Torah. I could roll another one to make it, you know, and really, no pressure. I don't mind. It's not like, you know, I'll do it. You know, he's a pretty busy fellow. But he said, you know, really no pressure at all. But can we just keep, like, one Sefer Torah? How much of it would be a bigger Tircha de Sibura? It would take more time to roll the to do Hagba on one of the Sefer Torah, close it, and then open up another Sefer Torah than it would to roll from Vayakel back to Kisisa, which is like four columns over, and read Parshas Shkalim from there. So what that highlights for me is the proximity of these two parshios. And in that sense, I would like to talk a little bit about Shkalim, a little bit about Kisisa, which is the parsha we're coming from, and like I said, a little bit about Purim. If you zoom out and you look at Sefer Shmos and the landscape of Sefer Shmos, you look at what the Sefer is really ultimately all about, Chazal had a way of indicating to us exactly what the topic of a Sefer is by giving it special names. Chazal did not call it simply Bereish Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar Dvarim. There was Chumash HaPikudim, for example, is Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Shmos is referred to as by Chazal, a few different names, and the Tziv talks about it in the Sakdama, it's Sefer Shmos. One of the names that we refer to Sefer Shmos by is the Sefer HaGeula. It's the book of Geula, which fits very nicely because it's the time that it's the story of the Geula of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. In fact, the entire Sefer, with one notable exception, lives up to the name of Sefer HaGeula. You know, we often think that it's called Sefer HaGeula because of the first half of the Sefer. First half of the Sefer talks about the Geula from Mitzrayim, so we think, oh yeah, that I would call that Sefer HaGeula as well. The Ramban writes in his introduction to Sefer Shmos, that is not why it is called Sefer HaGeula. It in fact is called Sefer HaGeula because of the end of the Sefer. Definition of Geula, says the Ramban, is Binyan HaMikdash. Binyan HaMishkan is having a place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have Hashra'as HaShechina in this world. That is the definition of Geula. This may have halachic ramifications. I said I would stay away from halacha. One more Dvar Halacha. This may have halachic ramifications. Moreinu Hagon Rav Shechter Shlita points out that a lot of people do not love the terminology of Aschalta de Geula. When we describe Hakamas HaMedina, when we describe the establishment of the State of Israel, a lot of people are not enthralled with that terminology. What is their taina on that terminology of Aschalta de Geula? Is that God did not make any of us Nevi'im. The period of the Nevi'im is over, and we are not Nevi'im. We don't know where things are going to go from here, and how can we say for sure that this is the beginning of Geula? Rein Rav Shechter Shlita points out that Aschalta de Geula is actually a halachic concept. The Gemara Masech Sanhedrin tells us that there are three steps to building a Beis HaMikdash. Step number one is Lahamid Lahem Melech, to establish a Jewish government in the land of Israel. Something that, by the way, before 1948, no one saw it coming. It was a pipe dream. It was something that was very hard to imagine would ever actually materialize. Rav Shechter points out that Rav Chaim Ozer, who was such a pikeach, was able to see things decades in advance, as before they unfolded. He was able to interpret world events with his genius. You know, they say Rav Chaim Ozer was such a genius that he would write two tshuvas to two different people on two different topics, one with his right hand, one with his left hand, simultaneously. Is that true? I don't know, probably not, but they don't say it about me and you, or maybe about you. They don't say it about me. So he was a super duper genius. Rav Chaim Ozer told Rav Soloveitchik once, you know when there will be a Jewish Medina in Israel, in Eretz Yisrael? When hair grows on my palm. There is no hair that ever grew on his palm. It was just so unthinkable, so beyond anyone's imagination. And yet, that's Hakamas HaMedina, establishing a Jewish government, is stage one toward building a Beis HaMikdash. Stage two, Lahachris Zaro Shel Amalek. The Gemara Masech Sanhedrin says, to destroy Amalek. Stage three, Livnos Lahem Beis HaBechira, to build the Beis HaMikdash. So Rav Shechter points out in his Sefer, Be'ikvei Atzon, that quite simply, if Geula is defined as Livnos Lahem Beis HaBechira, to build the Beis HaMikdash, and the Gemara tells us that there are three steps to the process, and the third step is building Beis HaMikdash, it's very mistaver that aschalta de geula is stage one of that process. And therefore, he's perfectly comfortable saying that hakamas hamedina is aschalta de geula. It is the beginning of a process that leads to geula. What are the halachic ramifications of that? You call it a halachic concept, but does it play out at all in halacha that it's called aschalta de geula? So Shechter suggests yes, and the halachic ramification, I warn you, trigger warning, may be uncomfortable for some of us to contemplate. And that is that when Chazal also tell us that milchamos are aschalta de geula, that when there are wars, that is how the geula is going to come about. It's going to be through milchamos. And Rav Shechter points out that we are not supposed to daven for the geula process to be aborted prematurely. We are not supposed to daven for the geula process to not play out as quickly as it's supposed, or as it's supposed to play out. And therefore, when people say, I'm davening for the war to end, that's not quite the right tefillah. Because if it ends prematurely before it meets its fitting conclusion, that means we're just going to have to wait for the next war for geula to actually play out. I was mentioning this, I was sitting at a wedding not that long ago, a few months ago, with my mechutin, and I was telling him this idea from Rav Shechter, and the father of the kala got up at the wedding, and he said, and we're going to say a kapitel tehillim. I'm sure every wedding you've been at since October 7th, right, they say a kapitel tehillim under the chuppah before they start the chuppah, more or less. So the father of the kala got up, and he said, and we are davening that the war should end soon. And everyone in the room said, amen. Including me, because I said amen. And the chutzpah said, you just said you're not supposed to daven for that. Why are you saying amen for that? I was like, oh, I didn't think of that. You're right. Meaning we're not davening that it should end soon. We're davening to, and we see how this happens, right? That the world is pushing for it to end sooner than it needs to, because it needs to be one. It needs to be a nitzachon b'melchama. It cannot be a partial nitzachon. But that's the concept of aschalta de geula, and that assumes, there's a long way of saying, that geula is defined as binyan hamikdash, as makom hashra'as hashchina in this world, as God having a place of hashra'as hashchina in this world. That is the definition of geula. So says the Ramban, why is Sefer Shemot called Sefer HaGeula? Not only because we got out of Mitzrayim in the first half of Sefer Shemot, but because we secured a mishkan, we built a mishkan at the end of Sefer Shemot. So it fits, the entirety of Sefer Shemot is all about geula. First four parshios tell the story of Geulas Mitzrayim. The next two, Yisro and Mishpatim, are about Matan Torah, which is certainly the culmination of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And four out of the last five parshios speak about the Mishkan. It's interesting to think about that there is no single topic in Chumash that is given more space than the Mishkan. It's hard to relate to because we've never seen it. It's something that's not coming back, meaning we're going to have a Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, and yet it gets more space in Chumash. Chumash tells us to be nice to Almanos and Yisomim many, many times, tells us to be nice to Gerim many times, tells us to keep Shabbos many times, tells us God really doesn't like Avodah Zarah many times, but there is no single topic in Chumash that gets more space than the Mishkan, perhaps because Makom Hashra'as Hashchina, Hashem putting His Shechina and having a place of His Shechina residing is the definition of Geula. That's the goal. You know, I've been peddling an idea around at every place I've been speaking, so I'll repeat it here too, that I think that when something so significant happens, so jarring, so world-changing, as October 7th, as the Simchas Torah War, of course we immediately have to be galvanized and go, you know, and do all of the mitzvos and ma'asim tovim and intense tefillah and Talmud Torah and all of those things. And Rabbi Willig has pointed out that Talmud Torah for women is every bit as protective as Talmud Torah for men is, and to give tzedakah and to go visit Eretz Yisrael and all of those things. We need to do all of those things and go into high intensity until the war ends. But in addition to that, the part that maybe we don't emphasize enough is that I think it's reasonable to say that when something that significant happens, a person has to be changed forever. not in a major way. We're not going to be on high intensity makten, you know, for the rest of our lives. But there should be something, some hanhaga tova, some mitzvah, something that we do differently forever. Where in 15 years from now, we're going to be able to say, oh, that thing that I do, that's from the Simchas Torah war of Tavshin Pei Dalet. That's from the Simchas Torah war. That stuck with me. That hanhaga tova. What I chose, just I'm putting it out there publicly so that you can call me out on it in 5 years from now and ask me if I'm still doing it. What I chose is that the Gemara says in Masechta Shabbos that one of the things that you're supposed to, that they're going to ask us about after 120 years, there are six questions on the big bechina up in Shemayim. We have a Mesorah. It already says what the questions are. One of the questions is, see, Pisa li Yeshua. Were you mitzapa li Yeshua? Did you hope for salvation? So my personal anhaga is, there are a lot of brachas in Shemoneh Esrei that involve Tzipis L'Yeshua, if you're paying attention. But by then, I'm usually spaced out. It's very hard for me. By then, I'm usually thinking about all the things I need to do. When you get to those, it's like the second half of the middle part of Shemoneh Esrei. Hardest part to concentrate. Right? So I wait till the very end. The very end, when you take three steps back, oh, wait, where am I? Right? I wake up normally around that time, when you take three steps back. And then, right there, there's two lines of Tzipis L'Yeshua. We have a Yihiratzon, Sheyabana, Beis, Hamigdash, Meher, Viyamene, Vishen, Chalkin, Vishor, Sakha, Visham, Nabat, Chabir, Kimei, Lam, Chshon, Kamnonis. We have two lines right there of Tzipis L'Yeshua, and I just try to be mindful that instead of mumbling those lines, I try to say it slowly and think, this is my Tzipis L'Yeshua. Sefer Shmos is the Sefer Agula, it's the Sefer of the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael, and Geula is not only in the first four parshios, not only in Yisrael Mishpatim, where we have Kabbalah Satorah, but four of the last five parshios that are dedicated to the Mishkan. Now, I keep saying four out of the last five parshios, because that should make it all the more bolate, all the more jarring and all the more obvious that there's one parsha that seems to have nothing to do with Geula. In the Sefer HaGeula, we are 10 out of 11. 10 out of the 11 parshios are about Geula. But then we have Parshas Kisisa, which we just read this past Shabbos, whose central focus is on the Chet HaEgel. Chet HaEgel was not a step toward Geula, it was a major step backwards from Geula. So how does the Chet HaEgel, which is the opposite of Geula in many ways, because if Hashra'as HaShechina is Geula, and Chet HaEgel brings us further away from a sense of Hashra'as HaShechina, a giant step backwards, how does that fit into the Sefer HaGeula? Okay, that's question one. Most of the other questions will be a little shorter than that. But question one, how could it be that Parshas Kisisa fits in, or where, or why does Parshas Kisisa fit into the Sefer HaGeula? Furthermore, on a non-leap year, Purim always falls out in the week of Parshas Kisisa. This year, of course, is a leap year. I was doing a gerus yesterday with a couple of other rabbanim, and one of the other rabbanim, as we were waiting for the tefillos, for the people to be ready for the tefillos, one of the other rabbanim said, I have a shaila for you. A woman called up, she's preparing for Pesach. So I said, wait, is she aware that there's a second Adar, right? Meaning it seems a little early to be preparing for Pesach. But okay, she wasn't really preparing. She was preparing to reserve a bouncy house for her grandchildren to play on Erev Pesach so that they'll be out of her hair. So she had a shaila related to bouncy houses. I wouldn't say it's like a Hilchos Pesach shaila. But anyway, this is, that's a five towns shaila. So it's on a non-leap year. On a non-leap year, Purim always falls out in the week of Parshas Kisisa. Another Purim connection is that the Gemara in Chulin Daf Kuf Lamed Tes Amud Beis has like an unusual question. It's a question that you never even think should have been asked. The Gemara says, Remez l'Mordechai min haTorah minayin. Where do we find Mordechai in the Torah? It asks the same thing about Haman. Where do we find Haman in the Torah? Such a funny thing to ask. I would imagine that the answer is nowhere. They are biblical characters from later in the Bible. They are not from the Chumash. They're not from the five books of Moses. But the Gemara asks the question, Remez l'Mordechai min haTorah minayin. And the Gemara says, oh, it's in Parshas Kisisa. Because the Pasuk says, Mar Dror, and Unkelus translates Mar Dror as Mara Dachya. And you say Mara Dachya three times fast, and it comes out Mordechai. So that's the hint to Mordechai. Clearly, the Gemara is not suggesting some shallow word association game where, if you don't really speak Hebrew or Aramaic, they kind of sound the same. There's probably a little more depth to the Gemara than that. The Rambam writes in one place that people who learn Agadot Gemaras and just take them at face value and says that everything the Gemara says is literal and must be assumed to be literal, the Rambam writes that such people are not only fools, they're being mevazeh the Torah and Chazal in the worst kind of way, because they make Chazal into fools. Meaning when Chazal are saying very deep and important things, and they say, no, no, literal, it must be literal, and everything must be as on the surface, that's bizayon ha-Torah. So for us to assume that the Gemara is just playing a cute word association game is a bizayon ha-Torah, right? We have to assume that there's some depth over here. The question is, what exactly is the depth? Meaning some connection between Mordechai and the Mor Dror, which was part of the Ketores that was burned on the Mizbeach twice each day. So what exactly is the connection between them? So that is question two. A little shorter than question one, but not much. That is question two. What is the connection exactly between Mordechai and the Mor Dror? Question three. Once we're on the topic of Ketores, it is notable that the very presence of the Parshas HaKetores in Kisisa is odd. It's out of place. As an avoda of the Mishkan, it belongs in Truma or Tetzaveh. That's where we really have the Avodas HaMishkan. Why would the Torah wait until Kisisa to tell us, oh yeah, by the way, there's Ketores? In the middle of the Parsha, that's about the Egel. It's not really focused on this kind of thing at all. And final question. There is a Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra, Daf Yud Amud Beis, where the Gemara tells us, Amar Rabbi Avohu, Amar Moshe Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam. Moshe Rabbeinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu had that ability, that he was able to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu things. He was able to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu whenever he wanted. It's unique to Moshe Rabbeinu. One of the things that made the Nevuah Moshe Rabbeinu different than the Nevuah of any other Navi is that only Moshe Rabbeinu was able to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on demand. In fact, the Ran writes in Drasha Saran, Drash Dalid, that when we say, that when the Chumash says, that Lo Kam Yisrael Kamosha Od, that there will never be another Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, how could God be so sure of that? Don't we have Bechir Chavshis? That if I want to really work on myself and I want to become a great tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu, shouldn't I be able to do that? How could God know that no one's ever going to work on themselves that much to be able to grow to the point of Moshe Rabbeinu? So the Ran writes, because the Nevuah, there's only so much that a human being can achieve in l'fi derech hateva, in the natural way of things. And a human being can achieve Nevuah l'fi derech hateva. It's possible. But the type of Nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu achieved is a gift from Hashem that was given once, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew he was never going to give it again. It was not a result of achievement. Achievement, that's Nevuah. But Hashem, for the purpose of giving the Torah, gave Moshe Rabbeinu an entirely different kind of Nevuah that was a pure gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it was a gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already decided he was going to give once in history. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to summon HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to say, I have a question for you. And he says, "Bameh Torum Keren Yisrael." What is the what's going to uplift the Jewish people? Where's the glory of the Jewish people going to come from? Amar lo, Kadosh Baruch Hu responded, "B'chisisa." When kitisa, that's going to be the raising of the glory of Klal Yisrael, essentially referring to the parsha of Machzah Shekel, right? The parsha Shkalim. So, what's the story with that? Why Parsha Shkalim is the Bameh Torum Keren Yisrael? That's the glory of the Jewish people more than any other din in the Torah. And I would have said some Tasam Alech Melech or something, right? When we have a king and we have someone that we can honor, or maybe I don't know. There are a lot of options. Shmir Shabbos, Tefillin maybe, because the Baruch Kol Amei Aretz Ki Shem Hashem Nikra Lech Yarim Yemek Elu Tefillin Shem Barosh. I don't know. I would have thought of a number of things that are Torum Keren Yisrael. But Kisisa, that's Tarum Keren Yisrael. So again, let's review. Four questions. Question number one, what in the world is Parshas Kisisa doing in the Sefer Geula? It's not a step toward Geula, it's a step away from Geula. Question number two, Purim and Kisisa seem to be connected through not only the timing on the calendar, but also Mar Dror, Mar Adachya, that's where Mordechai is alluded to in the Torah. What's that connection? Question three, Ketores is in Kisisa, that's strange. Kisisa is not the parsha that deals with things that are in the Mishkan and Avodos that were in the Mishkan. And question four, the Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that Hashem said that Bameh Torum Keren Yisrael, it's going to be with Machzah Shekel. How does that make any sense? There is a fantastic Sefer on Purim. I recommend that you all get it. It is in English. It has short pieces, 2 or 3 pages each, and they are very, there's not an English word, but they are very say-overable, meaning if you ever need to say something about Purim, you can take a quick look and you will find a gem on every page of this Sefer. The Sefer was written by someone who was in Rav Shechter's Shir at the same time I was in Yeshiva. His name is Rabbi Avi Feiner. He's not a practicing rabbi. His brother is a very famous practicing rabbi, but a phenomenal Sefer. It's called Purim Eternal. Buy it. And you know, it's not that he needs me advertising for him. I get no cut of the sale. I'm just telling you, it's a fantastic Sefer. So I want to share with you an idea that Rabbi Avi Feiner has in the Sefer Purim Eternal. Rabbi Eitan Feiner actually wrote the foreword, so there's like a 40-page Shvar Torah from Rabbi Eitan Feiner that if you read it in his voice, it sounds really funny. But that's at the beginning of the Sefer. So Rabbi Avi Feiner suggests the following. To answer all these questions, the Ketores involved 11 ingredients. Yud Aleph Samane Ketores. There are 11 ingredients in the Ketores. Normally, in the world of numbers, the number 10 represents Shlemus. Right? Things change at 10. 10 represents the completion of something. We have a minyan when there are 10 people. Right? That represents a certain sense of Shlemus. And yet, by Ketores, there are 11 Sammani Ketores. So if you had to identify who's the third wheel, or the 11th wheel, right? Who's the one that like doesn't really belong, which one of these spices is not really a great contributor over here, it's not so hard to identify it. It's the Chelbana, which has a very foul odor. The rest of them smell great. The rest of them you would expect to be in Ketores. But the Chelbana smells awful. And yet, the Ketores is not acceptable without it. We're familiar with the phrase, Im chiser achas mikol samaneha chayiv misa. Right? We say it. We think about what that means. You're missing any one of the samani Ketores. If you're missing any one of the ingredients of the Ketores, chayiv misa. Sometimes at the end of davening, we just say things too quickly. So that's, Parsha Ketores is actually in Kabbana, so it's at the beginning of davening. Sometimes at the beginning of davening, we also say things too quickly. In fact, I wanted to, I'm going to pitch this idea here first. You heard it here first. We'll see if it takes off. It's not going to. My idea is that instead of having, at the end of Shacharis, a Kapitel Tehillim for Achena B'nai Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael, and for our Chayilim, and for everyone who's in harm's way, and for our hostages, instead of a Kapitel of Tehillim added on at the end of davening, I want to start a movement that the Yom, the Shir Shal Yom, should just be recited Pasuk by Pasuk. Today was Wednesday. You know how much time they give you in a typical shul to say the Wednesday Shir Shal Yom? It's like 20 seconds. It's not even humanly possible. I don't believe. Rav Shechter told me he never says the Shir Shal Yom. He says Hayom Yom Rishon Shabbos Hayom Sheni because he says that's the din. You have to say that line. He says, but they never give you enough time. And mind you, he davens in Gluck, which I think Mincha there up until a couple of weeks ago was about 34 minutes each day. So I don't know how long, I shudder to think how long Shachar says it. They never give you enough time. I think he reads Hebrew pretty well also. And they never give you enough. So I don't know. I think it would be, these are all Kapitel Chavtilim. Many of them are very related to the Matzav, especially today's, Wednesdays. It's very Kel Nekomas Hashem. Mondays is like a Yom Yerushalayim every Monday, if you really focus on the Shir Shal Yom. Meaning there's a lot there. I don't know. I would think we'd be better off just going pasuk by pasuk in the Shir Shal Yom rather than an extra kapitel of Tehillim after mumbling the Shir Shal Yom and not actually saying it. And God willing, when the war is won and when the matzav improves, we'll then go back to mumbling it and to say it. But then at least we'll be more familiar with the words because we'll have had practice saying it. Okay, that's my little pitch. But anyway, there are 11 Sammani Ketores, 11 ingredients of the Ketores. Im chisrachus mikol samneh chayv misa. Rabbeinu B'chai in Shmos Perek Lamed Pasuk Lamed Dalid points out that is meant to symbolize the concept that Chazal tell us that kol tefila she'ein bo miposhe Yisrael eino tefila. If there is a prayer that does not also include and incorporate poshe Yisrael, people who are not so religious, people who are perhaps even anti-religious, it is not a tefila. Even when we feel secure that our entire chevra is together, if we haven't included the outsider, if we haven't included the Poshe Yisrael, then we're not ready to provide a Reach Nichalach LaHashem. Reach Nichalach LaHashem is when we include even the Poshe Yisrael. It may be no coincidence that there are 11 Parshios in Sefer Shemos, and 10 that beautifully point us to Geula, and 1 that points us away from Geula. 1 that seems to bring us in the wrong direction. Says Rabbi Avi Feiner, perhaps that's the Sammani Ketores. It parallels the Sammani Ketores. You have to do some work to figure out which parsha parallels each of the other Sammani Ketores. But the one that parallels the Chalbana, that's an easy one, right? That's Kisisa. That's the one that sends us backwards. And with that simple and somewhat profound idea, we can answer all of our questions. The role that Parshas Kisisa plays in Sefer Geula is the very same role that Chalbana plays in the Ketores. You can't have a Geula without setbacks. Geula, by definition, involves anything meaningful in life involves setbacks. I was talking to a Talmud today about some of his dating struggles, and he was talking about how a particular relationship that he's involved in now, where there was a setback in the relationship. How scary should that be to him? Well, oftentimes, not at all. Oftentimes, you have to see how you react to that. Did you grow from that? Did you become better because of it? Did you learn something from it? And that's how we build ourselves. That's how we build relationships. That's how we build ourselves as Ovdei Hashem, by dealing properly with setbacks. Kisisa, if we don't have Kisisa, you don't have a Sefer Geula, you don't have Chalbana, then you don't have some Mani Ketores. Without the example of the tshuva that follows the Chen Ha'egel, we have no blueprint for future Geula, which will have to come in the aftermath of so many spiritual setbacks that Klal Yisrael has experienced over the years. And in that context, the connection between Purim and particularly Mordechai and the Ketores becomes clearer. Rav Yonasan Eibshitz writes in his Ya'aros Devash that in order for Mordechai to ensure a positive outcome to the Purim story, he had one requirement: Leich Knos Kol HaYehudim. Not Leich Knos Kol HaTamidei Chachamim, HaGedolei Torah, from people, HaOrthodox. Leich Knos Kol HaYehudim. Everybody, all Jews, had to be part of the solution. And that's the only way it's going to work. And that is perhaps why the Ketores is taught in Parshas Kisisa. The very Parsha that represents our ability to be part of the Jewish story, even if we haven't always lived up exactly to what Hashem has demanded of us. And the inability of the Jewish story to move forward without each and every one of us is symbolized by Parshas Kisisa in general and by the Ketores in particular. And in fact, the Parsha starts with Machtzis HaShekel, which of course includes every Jew on an equal level. HaShir LeYarbev HaAdah Lo Yamit. That Machtzis HaShekel represents the fact that we're all needed on the same level. When Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know Bameh Torum Keren Yisrael, he was not told that it's through the holiest tzaddikim. He was told it's b'chisisa, the recognition that each and every Jew plays a role in the Jewish story. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to be Menachem Avel Rav Tversky Shlita, who had lost his mother, Rebbetzin Atara Tversky. And as you all know, I'm sure, Rebbetzin Tversky was the daughter of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal. So I mentioned to Rav Tversky that when I was being Menachem Avel, he was a very quiet Avel. He was not so talkative. He's a man who's comfortable with silence. I mentioned to Rav Tversky that I recently heard a talk that his mother had given 10 years earlier on the 20th yard site of Rav Soloveitchik. She did not give very many public lectures, but she gave a public talk on the 20th yard site of Rav Soloveitchik. And she said that while it's true that during his lifetime, everybody saw Rav Soloveitchik primarily as a teacher of Torah, and even the Rav himself, very famously, when he was asked, what are you? How do you define yourself? Who are you? What are you? I'm a melamed. And he didn't say that, Rav Shechter often points out of anivus, that I'm just a melamed, like a lowly melamed. No, he held being a melamed is the greatest thing a person can be. Moshe Rabbeinu is Moshe Rabbeinu because he was a teacher. What better thing can there be than a teacher? So he said, I'm a melamed. And we all thought of him. Everyone thought of him as a melamed. But said Rebbetzin Tversky, in retrospect, She thinks that something different about the Rav really more accurately defines his legacy. Not that he was a Malamed, but she said that he was an Ish Emuna. What does it mean to be an Ish Emuna? She explained that the Boston of the 1930s, and even the Yeshiva University of the 1940s, that the Rav stepped into, was not a spiritually vibrant place. And that's an understatement. You know, you pass by the Beis Medrash, you'll see it's full tonight. In the 1940s, at night, the Beis Medrash was not full. And it was a much smaller Beis Medrash. He was viciously attacked by every segment of the Boston community when he tried to start a Jewish day school. We don't need this. That's not for America. That's for the old country. Viciously attacked. There were people who had no interest in religious observance. There were people who were very personally pious but had totally given up on the next generation, which is also an amazing thing. You know, if you ever travel throughout this country and you stop in these little towns, you know, throughout America, you'll find in many of them there are large Orthodox synagogues. There were people that settled there and built big Orthodox shuls that are mostly empty. Communities have died out. And part of the reason for that is that there were very big Talmidei Chachamim who just did not believe that America could be salvaged. They did not believe that Torah can grow in America. And if you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. Rabbi Reisman from Torah V'Das pointed out that someone was cleaning out his house once and found old Torah journals from the 40s. And he gave them to Rabbi Reisman to look at. And he said he was looking through one of these journals, and there were all sorts of drushes from big Talmidei Chachamim. And half of the drushes said, America's turning it around, and now we even have a mikveh, and we're starting to have Jewish education, and it's going to be good, and we're going to build Torah here, and, you know, very positive. And some of them were like, oy vey, this is the death of Yiddishkeit, and America, the Treven of Medina, whatever. And he said there was something that he noticed, a trend that he had noticed. The people who wrote the positive drushes about how great everything was going to be, those are all the names you've heard of. That was the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky's, the Rabbi Moshe Feinstein's, the Rabbi Teitz's. Those are the names you heard of. The people who wrote the negative drushes, you never heard of them. Because no one was ever galvanized by a leader who said, "Ech, it's all a waste of time. Nothing's ever going to come of anything." So when Dr. Tversky had to identify what her father was, she said, Malami, that's how he defined himself. But more importantly, he was an Ish Emuna. In an environment like that, he believed that Torah could thrive and Torah would thrive. He believed that people were capable of more and that people would turn things around. And the community would turn things around. So I mentioned that to Rav Tversky in fewer words. And Rav Tversky commented that this element of the Rav's legacy actually dovetails beautifully with his role as a Malamed. The Rav explained one of the most profound ideas. I love this idea. If you come away with nothing else, like, this is a take home. The Rav explained that one of the Rambam's Ikarei Amuna, one of the things you must believe unless you want to be an Apikoros, is you have to believe in Mashiach. But the Rambam paskins that Mashiach will only come when Klal Yisrael does tshuva. So put two and two together. That means if you do not believe that Klal Yisrael will do tshuva, you are an apikoros. Meaning you have to believe in Mashiach. And the only way it's going to happen is when Klal Yisrael does tshuva. It means that, you know, we talk a lot about Rav Tzaddik's line, that kishem, that a person has to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kach hu chayev l'hamin ba'atzmo. You have to believe in every Jew. And that mamash makes you know, if you don't believe in yourself, you're not an apikoros. You're just silly. But if you don't believe in Klal Yisrael, it makes you an apikoros, Rav Soloveitchik said. And that left the Rav with no choice but to become a Malami Torah La'amo Yisrael. To teach Torah to the Klal Yisrael that he saw in Boston in the 1930s, in YU in the 1940s, he couldn't give up on them because he wasn't an apikoros. So he had to believe in them and he had to do. And he recognized the resilience of Klal Yisrael. And he knew that even the Chelbana is one day going to contribute a sweet smell. He knew that the Sefer HaGula is not complete without a Parshas Kisisa. And the ability to come back from the Chedah Egel. It was totally countercultural at the time. Others either made concessions and compromised on Torah, or just wrote off and totally written off the American Jewish community. But for the Rav, that's apikorsis. So part of our avoda, as we draw toward the end of the Sefer HaGula, and we come closer to the season of Geula, is to believe in Klal Yisrael. And we see sparks. We're given reason to believe. A year ago, today, or around this time of year, Rav Rimon had composed the tefillah. The division in Klal Yisrael was so great, he asked that people daven, Mi sheberach avaseinu Rav Yitzchak v'Yaakov, hu yivarech v'yishmor kol echad v'achas me'am Yisrael, yitein b'libeinu lahabit ba'ayin tova al hakol, yitein banu ahava gedola, al kol echad v'achas me'Yisrael, v'nizka l'achtus eisan alu gu'ula shleima b'kar v'yameinu, v'nomar amein. That was the tefillah of Rimon. He said, if there's one tefillah Klal Yisrael needed, it's that we should please, please come together. Please, please, look at other people favorably. Look at the difference a year makes. We don't like the way it happened. But there have been tremendous strides in that area. Strides that we can't afford to lose. The Chelbana is also going to provide a Reach Nichalach. So like I said, if there's going to be a lesson that is a thread that runs through Parshas Kisisa, Parshas Shkalim, Purim, and the season of Geula, perhaps this is the thread. The thread of Mordechai, of Mordechai, of the Ketores, including all Yud Aleph Sabmanim, and us being able to recognize that, and to all become a person of Emunah, not just Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which hopefully we have and we're working on, but to have Emunah in our fellow Jews, and to be able to see that they're going to reward our Emunah in them, and in ourselves and in each other, by stepping up and becoming great, becoming everything that we can be. As we said, this season of Geula should conclude the Sefer HaGula with the real Geula. Okay, have a good night.